for you this week. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 8 through 13. And we've been privileged to be going through the book of Isaiah. What a wonderful book that God gave us in his word. Of course, the prophet Isaiah is often called the prince of prophets. He was prophesying to the nation of Judah, which was the, after the division of the nation of Israel, it was the two southern tribes, the ones that had the line of David as king. And they very often were walking more or less right with God, not perfectly, but they would have revival from time to time and back and forth. They would do well, but Isaiah was sent from God in a time when they were on the outside prospering because of King Uzziah, whom we talked about last week. But on the inside, there was wickedness and there was covetousness and there was deceit and using their position and their power and their authority and their money to oppress others. And God was angry about those things. Though they had an outward show of religion, the inside man was dead. Sometimes, by the way, doesn't that happen to us as Christians? We can look good on the outside, have all the things right that man looks at and expects us to have, and yet the inside be, as Jesus put it, full of dead men's bones. But that's the way it was for Judah. Well, God sent him with a great message. It's, of course, the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters, which mirrors the number of books that are in the Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah speak a lot about judgment, although there is mercy interspersed, but a lot of judgment. The last 27 speak of a lot of mercy and grace and God's provision for salvation, which mirrors the New Testament and the fact that the last 27 books of the Bible in the New Testament are all about God's grace and his salvation. It's really a Bible in miniature. But we find ourselves in chapter number 6. Last week we looked at the first 7 verses. I hope you remember what went on there. We'll review it just a little bit in the message. But Isaiah was apparently really taken in with this great king Uzziah, who was really used of God to do great things in the nation of Judah. And he was blessed by God. The end of his reign was sadness because of his pride, but as a whole, Uzziah was a great king. But there came a day when Uzziah died, as monarchs do, don't they? Again, as Dr. Taylor reminded us, that we were reminded of that yesterday, if you paid attention to what went on over in England. We're reminded that monarchs don't live forever except for Jesus, our king. But Uzziah, that great king, died, and I would imagine that Isaiah was discouraged, and maybe he didn't have an optimistic view of the future. Maybe the next king wasn't quite what Uzziah would be. But the Bible tells us that God gave him a vision, and he saw also the Lord high and lifted up. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he was taken back with his own sin. And instead of saying, "Woe are the people that I minister to," he said, "Woe is me." It's a great lesson for us that when we see God for who he is, suddenly we're not as concerned with how bad everyone else is and how good we are. Suddenly, when we see God, we're concerned with how wicked we are. And we want God to cleanse us. And of course, God did with Isaiah. But now we find ourselves in verse 8. Isaiah 6 and verse 8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed.' Then said I, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof.'" In verses 8 through 13, as we finish up with Isaiah 6, we have what I would call Isaiah's call. He had his vision. Last week we talked about that in the first 7 verses. Now we see his call. And by the way, that's the other thing that happens when we see God for who he is. Suddenly we're willing to do what he wants us to do. We'll talk about that a little bit. but Isaiah's call. Let's pray and we'll get into the message. And I'll share with you just a, really we'll divide up the verses. We'll have verse 8 by itself, verses 9 and 10, verses 11 and 12, and then verse 13. Let's pray and we'll get right into it with verse 8. Dear Lord, thank you for giving me the wonderful privilege, Lord, to be able to stand behind this pulpit, to open up your word, and to declare, thus saith the Lord. Thank you for the great honor. Now, Lord, would you help me? Lord, even as the Phoenix family just sang for us just a moment ago, Lord, I do need you. Lord, no matter what, no matter how much I think I might have talent or ability or practice and experience, Lord, those things are vain and empty. They're worthless. And Lord, if what I do this morning is done in my own strength, then it will only cause damage. It will not bless. But Lord, I do need you. And if you will fill me with your spirit, if you will use me as just your mouthpiece, then Lord, there will be blessing in the words that are said. There will be help. Lives will be changed. People will be drawn to glorify you and your name will be exalted. So Lord, would you do that? Do it for your sake and because I know you love these people. Would you do it? Lord, humble me, but exalt Christ, I pray. And Lord, would you give us all understanding this morning? Lord, if there's any hardened hearts that are cold and hardened to the gospel, would you soften them? If there's any Christians that are truly born again, but yet walking in rebellion to their Heavenly Father, Lord, would you soften that heart and cause them to humble themselves and to walk in fellowship with their loving Heavenly Father? Lord, I pray that those who are perhaps discouraged, that you would encourage them. Meet every need in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah's call. Verse number 8, it's a verse that many of you know by heart. It's a verse that I know by heart. It's a verse that God has used many times to not only call me to different things and ways of service, but also to encourage me in times that I was discouraged. And it's verse number 8. It says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." I want to point out to you, first of all, that he said that he also heard his voice. That stands out to me because as we go back to verse number 1, notice what Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also." There's that word also. And we use that to sometimes think about the fact that he had his mind and his heart on Uzziah, that great king, but he saw also the Lord. And of course, that changed his perspective. But now he goes on to say, not just that he saw the Lord, but he also heard the Lord. And I want you to think about that again. I kind of made reference to it earlier, but when we see the Lord for who he is, here's what else happens is we hear his voice. Because God is not just there being who he is. God is also a God who speaks. He is speaking. Now, whether or not we have ears to hear might be one thing, but he is speaking. He is a God who speaks. And that's why we have his word. Because God wanted us to know who he is. Friends, this is not just some book that man made up, and it's a religious book, another sacred text, just like all the other sacred texts and religious books in the world. No. This one is God's word. Because God wants us to know who he is. The Bible tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book is inspired in that God breathed it, and as he breathed it into the heart and minds of men as they wrote it down, it was God's word being written down with the pen of that human individual. Why? Because God wants you to know him. Isaiah was there and he heard also the Lord. Now, in this situation with Isaiah, there were two questions. Now, they're connected, but they were two questions that he asked that are related, okay? So here are the two questions that he asked in Isaiah 6 and verse 8. He said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" First of all, whom shall I send? And that's what God is asking of Isaiah. God is asking of us. There's a need. Whom shall I send? God has a work that he wants to do in the world, in Isaiah's day, in our day. And the question that God asks, just kind of out in the open, this almost rhetorical, but yet just for whoever's ears are there to hear, here's the question that he asked, whom am I going to send? There's a work to do. Who's willing to do it? You know, God asks that same question today. It reminds me of Romans 10, verses 13 to 15. I'll read these. If you want to turn there quickly, you can, but I'm just going to read them for time's sake. Romans 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a blessing. We sang about that, didn't we? Whosoever will may come. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" They have to first believe on him if they're going to call on him. "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" Before they can believe in him, they have to hear of him. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" If they're going to hear, somebody has to tell them. That doesn't mean a preacher as in the person who stands behind the pulpit. That means a preacher as in someone who declares the word of God. That's you and me. That's everybody. "How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Somebody has to send them. Now, we often use that for missionary presentations to remind us that we ought to be giving financially so that missionaries can go to places like Bulgaria. By the way, Lord willing, Brother Pritchett will share with us how his trip to Bulgaria went. He'll share that with us tonight with a slide presentation. You want to be here for that. But with our missionary in Bulgaria, the Shergalis family, we use that to say, hey, we ought to give financially so that they can live there and share the gospel. But it's not just giving to missions that we're talking about here, that in order for people to be sent, somebody has to send them, and that someone, by the way, is God the Father. He is sending even now. As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Whom shall I send? Well, God is the one who is sending. And then the next question, it's connected, is who will go for us? Real quickly, let me reference to you, that is another inference in the Bible of the Trinity, that God is a triune God. God didn't say, who will go for me? He said, who will go for us? We may not understand how that Trinity all works, but that should not surprise us because God is someone that we're never going to understand this side of heaven and maybe not even on the other side of heaven. We're not going to understand him completely. He is a triune God, which makes sense if he's the God that created the universe, that he would be different than you and me. He is three in one, and he says, who will go for us? Now, friends, I want you to understand that whenever you serve the Lord, you are going for him. Think about that whenever you serve the Lord. In a church like ours, the tendency is for all of us to think that when we're serving the pastor. And I pity you if you're serving me. Because let's be honest, this isn't false humility, it's the truth. I'm not worthy to be served, except by my children. But unless you came from my loins, you are not my child, all right? There's a few of them here, but most of you are not. The rest of you, I'm not worthy for you to serve me. Who am I? I'm the same as you are. I'm your peer. Yes, God's given me a position in the church, and I have the great privilege to stand behind the pulpit and as well be the leader of the church. Absolutely, but I am your peer. You cannot serve me. That will not last. You'll quit soon if you're serving me. But if you're serving the Lord by serving in the church, by ministering to others, by even doing the things that I ask you to do, if you do that and you say, Lord, this isn't for pastor, this is for you, then that'll last. And that'll be a blessing. By the way, that will be accepted by God as a sweet-smelling savor. But here's what I want you to notice about verse number 8. As God asked those two questions, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, the end of verse 8, here am I, send me. Boy, I love those words. And I think it would behoove all of us to meditate on those words just for a moment. Here's what Isaiah said. He didn't say it, I don't believe he said it quickly. I don't believe he said it just, yeah, here am I, I'll go. I believe that Isaiah said it this way, something to this effect. And again, this is my opinion. I believe that he said it something to this effect. Here am I. Send me. Because remember, he's around the throne. He's not, it's not God and him alone. He's getting a vision of God, who he is. And there are the seraphims around the throne. There are the other, as we read from Revelation, the beasts and the elders and the prophets and all those different things. There's many other people there. But Isaiah is there, and God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I almost picture in my mind Isaiah saying, before anyone else volunteers, God, I want to do that for you. Here am I. Send me. Again, I'm reading into it a little bit, but I believe that's how he responded. Not half-heartedly, not okay if nobody else will. You know how those volunteer things go at churches sometimes. Okay, if no one else will, I will. I don't think that's how he did it. He was ready to go. That stands in contrast to some of the other people that we find in the Bible. Can I remind you of a couple of other prophets that were sent by God who weren't as excited as perhaps Isaiah was? Do you remember Moses? Can you keep your place in Isaiah? Turn with me quickly over to Exodus. We won't spend a long time there. But Exodus chapter 3. Can I remind you of Moses and his reluctance to serve the Lord in the same way? Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. Then we'll jump over to chapter 4. Exodus 3, verse 9. Here's God speaking to Moses. This is at the burning bush. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he, that's God, said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now skip over to chapter 4. God talks to him some more about this sending that God is doing, to send Moses to be the prophet to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Remember, God gave him that sign and the sign of the leprous hand. Remember that God gave that to him? Here, if you don't think they'll believe you, here's some proof that I sent you. You show them this. But now skip down to chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he, this is Moses now, said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, send someone else, verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. We don't have time to look at all of it, but you can see the reluctance of Moses. God meets him at the burning bush, says, here, I've heard the cry of the children of Israel, I'm going to send you. And Moses says, wait a minute, me? Certainly there's somebody better than me. Lord, send anybody else, don't send me. He was not like Isaiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah. So the book after Isaiah is Jeremiah. Let's look at another prophet who, again, was reluctant. This time, Jeremiah was reluctant because he was unconvinced of his own ability. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1, verses 4 through 10. Jeremiah chapter number 1, verses 4 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. What and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. You see there that Jeremiah was reluctant because he didn't trust his own ability. He said, Lord, I'm just a child. We don't know what age Jeremiah was. He probably wasn't in elementary school, but he was just a young man. And in that society, especially if you were a young man, you kept your mouth closed in front of those who were older than you. By the way, not a bad idea. Parents, it'd be good for us to teach our children, keep your mouth shut. As I say to my kids every once in a while, nobody asked the 10-year-old. Good thing for all of us to remember, isn't it? Let those who are elder speak. But Jeremiah used that as his excuse. Lord, I'm a child. In other words, compared to everyone else, why are they going to listen to me? And God says, don't say you're a child. I will give you the words. But we see in Moses and in Jeremiah a reluctance to be that prophet. And it wasn't that way with Isaiah. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Why the difference? What made the difference that caused Isaiah to be ready to go and serve the Lord, and Moses and Jeremiah and in some cases others were reluctant? I believe the answer is found in the first 7 verses of our chapter. That as Isaiah saw God for who he was, that as Isaiah saw God in all of his glory, he realized that he did not want to miss out on serving that God. And friends, I want to encourage you that if you're reluctant to serve the Lord, if when it comes time to serve God, if you find it a drudgery and a dull thing, and you're called upon to do something simple, it may not be preach from a pulpit like this, or it might be. It may not necessarily be just to go downtown to State Street and hand out gospel tracts like we do every week. It may be something as simple as cleaning the toilets on a weekly basis here at the church, which, by the way, has to be done every week. I don't know if you've noticed that. And that's still service for the Lord. But you know, if it's doing that, here's what will cause it to not be a drudgery for you anymore. If you can get just, listen, just a glimpse of the glory of God. Here's what will happen to all of us, every single one of us, if we get that glimpse. We will say, Lord, let me in. Lord, let me in. Give me something. Let me serve in some way. God, let me do one little thing. I'll do it. Well, we'll say with Isaiah, here am I. Send me. The reason we don't is we don't have a right vision of God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse 9, because verse 8 I would entitle also, verse 9 and 10 I would entitle go. Because look at what it says in verses 9 and 10, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. God's message then to Isaiah, when Isaiah volunteered with such enthusiasm, as God said, all right, go. And he gave him, in the going, he gave him a message. And by the way, that's what God always does. He gives a message. And the message was, in verse number 9, it was, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Isn't that a strange message? I'm not going to call anybody up to the platform just because we don't have time really for that. But if I were to call somebody up to the platform and I were to say, all right, you know, I want you to go to, Brother DeRusha's there in the back, and I want you to go back to Brother DeRusha there, and I want you to give him a message from me. And boy, you said, oh, this is great. Pastor's given me a message, and it's a privilege to just be a help to Pastor. Thank you for that. All right, Pastor, what do you want me to tell Brother DeRusha? All right, here's what I want you to tell him. Pastor says, do this, but he knows you're not going to do it. Hear this, but he knows you're not going to hear it. And he wants you to act in this way, but he knows you're not going to obey him anyway. But this is what Pastor told me to tell you. That's a strange message. But that's the message that God gave to Isaiah. It was actually a message of, listen, here is what you are told to do, but I'm not even going to try to convince you to do it. I'm going to let you know ahead of time, while I'm telling you, you're not going to do this, but yet you need to hear it. That's the message that Isaiah gave. You know, it's much different than often what we think of in a church setting that is our job to do. Oftentimes we think of in a church setting that our job is to take the gospel, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins according to the scriptures. And we're to take that package, that good news that God gave, and we're to, you know, kind of whitewash it a little bit and make it prettier, because God couldn't make it pretty enough on his own. And we have to glamour it up and glitz it up and do this and put on a production and have everything just so. And boy, if we can just change it a little bit, then the gospel will be presentable. Can I tell you this morning, that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to give his message and leave it to the individual. The truth of the matter is, the reason people will die and go to hell is not because God hasn't done everything for them to have the weight of salvation. The reason that people will die and go to hell is they will say, God, I don't want to hear it. Though you told me, though you sent a messenger to me, you've had me hear the gospel. Lord, I have a Bible. I know what it says, but Lord, I do not want it. That's why people will die and go to hell. Well, that's sad. But if you spend any time in ministry, after a while you realize, you know what, the reason people are the way they are? Because they want to be. And the ones who are seeking, here's what the Bible shows us. The ones who are seeking, God will move heaven and earth to get the gospel to them. Let me ask you this morning, are you seeking? Are you seeking? Do you want to know the God that created you? If you're seeking with all your heart, he will be found of you. That's what the word says. But many people are like the people of Judah in Isaiah's day and with the message that Isaiah was sent. And they're just, okay, yep, tell us, but we're not really listening. Go ahead, give me what you got. All right, next. And that's the message that Isaiah was sent with. It was go. Verse 10, Isaiah was told, here's going to be the result of your message. Let's look at it again. Make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy and shut their eyes. That was going to be the result. So the result was they would have a fat heart, heavy ears, and shut eyes. Now, a fat heart just basically means they're so stuffed with it, they're so full of it, that they just can't have any more. If you can just picture yourself, I guess I know for most of us here, we live in America, so we get lots of fat in our meals. But you know, if you want to fill yourself, the quickest way to do it is eat lots of fat. If you want to fill yourself, the quickest way is to eat lots of fat, and after a while you get to where you go, oof, I don't think I can eat anymore. And that's what Isaiah's message, spiritually speaking, was going to do to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. That as he gave it to them, their heart would be fat. It would just be like, oh, I just can't take anymore. God gave it to me and I'm rejecting it. I'm not receiving it, but I don't even want anymore. And then he says that he would also give them heavy ears. So as Isaiah was preaching to them, their ears would be heavy. It's like they're so drowned out by all the noise. After a while, it kind of became background noise to them. And then their eyes would be shut from the message that Isaiah gave. They heard it so much and saw it so much that their eyes are closed. Now, friends, the temptation for you and me is to think to ourselves, well, wait a minute, if God sent Isaiah with a message saying to them, hearing you're not going to hear, and seeing you're not going to see, and you're not going to understand, is it that God chooses that some people aren't going to hear? And is God kind of stacking the deck against these people? And the answer to that, friends, is no. See, the reason that God was shutting their eyes and giving them a fat heart and ears that were heavy is because they did not want the truth. And so here's what God does with the truth when someone does not want the truth, is God gives it to them so that they don't have an excuse. But at the same time, he shuts their eyes because they're not really seeking anyway. And so, friends, the basic answer is if you want an excuse not to believe what the Word of God says, not only will Satan give you an excuse, God will give you an excuse. Friends, if you don't really want to follow the Lord and do what is right and live for God and all of that, you know that God may even cause somebody who's in a position of authority in the church or whatever to maybe even make a mistake. Now, that's wrong, and they need to be dealt with, and especially if there's something immoral, boy, no matter where they are in leadership, they need to be held accountable. Amen and amen. But you know, sometimes God allows those things to happen so that people who want an excuse have an excuse. And they say, well, I'd go to church and I used to try that Bible thing, but boy, I saw somebody and they did this, and so I went my own way. Okay, all right. That's all it takes to stop you, huh? How's that going to fly at the judgment seat? But they didn't do right to me. Yep, I know. By the way, get in line, because there's not a person here who's been treated right by everybody else here. Because we're all human beings, and you know what? We hurt one another. You ever notice that? By the way, I'm part of a family, and then within my family, my wife and my children and myself, we've hurt one another from time to time. Not physically, but just in other ways. We've said things wrong, we've been coarse with one another, and said some things we regret. It happens. But what we do is we move on. If we want an excuse, God will give us an excuse. But he was still told to go. Look with me, if you would, at verses 11 and 12 of the same chapter. We've seen verse 8 was also, verse 9 and 10 is go. Verse 11 and 12 is the question, how long? Then said I, Lord, how long? In other words, how long will I have this ministry? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. How long is the ministry, God, that you've given me to do? And God's answer to Isaiah is, until there's no one left. And Isaiah would prophesy, and his ministry would never really see an end. He would eventually be killed. Tradition tells us that they murdered him for his prophecy. That's what tradition tells us. The Bible doesn't say, but that's what tradition says. But regardless, his ministry never ended with success. And it was later on, and through prophets like Jeremiah, that we read that God finally did bring Judah to a place where they were taken captive by Babylon. But in the meantime, Isaiah's message that God sent him with, when he said, here am I, send me. And he said, Lord, how long should I have that message that's not so optimistic? And God said to Isaiah, just keep preaching it until there's no one left to preach to. Boy, there's a great sermon title for us. Because you know what our job is here? Is just to keep doing right until there's no one left. And you say, but Pastor, the world is changing so much, and what are we going to do if such and such happens? Or if so-and-so gets elected? Or if this thing changes? Or what if there's a collapse in this area of the world? Or whatever. Pastor, what do we do? And the answer is, we keep doing what we've been doing. Our job does not change. If our government tomorrow fell to communism, God forbid, but if it fell to communism and we became like Maoist China back in the earlier part of the last century, you know what? You and I would still have a job to do. We'd get up the next morning with a call to serve the Lord. It'd be harder. Oh, yeah, it'd be harder. We might, some of us, lose our lives. Oh, yep, yep. But you know what? We'd still have a call. Nothing would have changed. The church would still exist. And even if they took our building and burned the building, as China does with Christian churches from time to time, then you know what? Then, okay, that's all right. The church would still exist, with or without the building. If they took all the money that we have saved in the bank for different projects that we're wanting to do and missionaries that we're wanting to send out to places, the work would still go on. If God forbid that they killed your pastor, and or they hauled him off to jail, as, again, in other countries, those things happen all the time. Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia, even in Russia these days. Boy, it seems like maybe even Canada lately. Lots of places those things go on. And what do we do then? Well, the message still goes on. I would hope that if that would happen, on Saturday, you'd still go to street ministry. On Wednesday, you'd still gather together, whether it's here, whether it's in somebody's house or in a park somewhere or in the woods, and you'd gather prayer requests and you'd pray, and someone would get up and lead the congregational. Brother Adrian could lead a cappella. He's good at that. And someone else would get up and share a gospel message and encourage the saints. And someone would carry food to somebody who's hurting and in need. And the work of the church would still go on. And you'd still go to your job the next day and you'd share the gospel with everyone who would listen. And boy, if something like that happened, you know, they might even be more inclined to listen. But the work of the church, your work, your calling would still go on, and so would mine. And if I were in a jail cell tomorrow, you know what my job would be? Share the gospel with the jailer. And as Paul and Silas, hopefully I'd have the same courage and spiritual fortitude to, at midnight, pray and sing praises to God, just like Paul and Silas did. The job continues. Lord, how long should I give this message? Until there's nobody left. Just keep doing it. That's the message. And then verse 13, I love how God ends this chapter. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Here's what I love about our God. In the middle of this not so optimistic message that Isaiah is giving when he says, Lord, here am I, send me. All right, here's the message, Isaiah. God ends it with, I'm going to use my words now, don't worry, I've got everything under control. Don't worry, I'm sending you out with a message that's not going to do what you think it would do. No one's going to listen. Lord, how long do I give this message that no one listens to until there's no one left? And then God ends with, but don't worry, I've got it all taken care of. In the end, when the houses are gone and everyone's taken captive, I will have a remnant there. And you know that message is still true today? That there will still be the work of the Lord no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter how bad things get, no matter what happens in our life or in the future or in the lives of our children or grandchildren, God's work will continue and God will still have his people. And you and I can be encouraged in that. It reminds me of the days of Elijah. We just went through that section of scripture in Sunday school. And we learned about how Elijah said, oh, Lord, I'm the only one left. Lord, I'm the last prophet. Once I die, there's no one left. But Lord, take me home anyway. And God says to Elijah, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that I've reserved to myself who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's what God said to Elijah. You know, God's trying to give us a message. He's doing the same thing today. Let's close with one passage of scripture, Romans chapter 11. We'll close with this. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, we'll look at verse 25. Remember that Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Judah, which is the two southern tribes of what would used to be called Israel or the children of Israel. Romans 11, verse 25, the Apostle Paul now is going to speak to the Romans about God's working with those people who are called Israel, the Jews, we might call them. And here's what he says, verse 25 of Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. So this is an unusual thing. This is a mystery. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And here's the message. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So let's pause there for just a second, and I hope you understand this about God's working in the hearts and lives of men and in the nations. When we go back to the book of Genesis, God created Adam and Eve, right? And from them descended everyone. There was another break at Noah and his sons and their wives. And then from them spread out all the nations of the earth. So by the way, we're all of one blood. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter what country of origin you have. We're all of one blood. Okay? So, by the way, it's not actually a good thing because we're all from Adam and Adam failed. So, sorry. But at least we're failures together, right? So, we're all of that one blood. But as God began to work in the book of Genesis, we find he began to work with a man named Abram, later called Abraham. From Abraham came Jacob eventually. Jacob was the father of Israel. God changed his name to Israel. And his sons were the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so throughout, beginning with Genesis and most of the Old Testament, God is working with primarily the Jews, Abraham's sons, okay? Specifically the sons of Jacob and later called Israel. God is working with them primarily. It's not that God isn't doing things in Edom, who came from Esau. It's not that God isn't doing things in Egypt and Babylon. He is. But his primary focus, his primary working is with the children of Israel, the physical sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there came a time when their Messiah, Jesus, was offered to them. They rejected him. They rejected him at the cross, and they rejected him after the resurrection in Peter's preaching. And after that point, God said, all right, I'm going to temporarily set Israel aside. It's not that I won't save Jews. He saved Paul the apostle. But my primary working now is no longer going to be with the physical sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My primary working now is going to be with those called Gentiles. And by the way, that's most of us here. So blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. There will come a time when God will say, okay, now I'm going to stop my primary working with the Gentiles and I'm going to work again with the physical sons of Abraham again. And he will. And that'll be a great day, by the way. But in the meantime, he's working with us. That's basically what that verse just said. Verse 26 now of Romans 11. And so all Israel shall be saved. There will come a day when the whole nation receives Christ. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. You see, God's going to fulfill his covenant with them. Verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Friends, God's not done working with Israel. Verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy, or may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And now look at how Paul expresses his amazement at God's wisdom. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. As the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, saw, and by the way, if you know anything about Paul, his great desire was that the Jews would be saved, but he saw that they were rejecting the gospel, rejecting the gospel, rejecting the gospel, and God said, Paul, I want you to focus on the Gentiles because that's where my focus is now. And Paul's desire was to reach the Jews, but God said, no, reach the Gentiles. You can imagine Paul's heart being broken as he sees the Jews rejecting the gospel. But then God reveals to him through the Holy Spirit that, listen, yes, they're enemies of the gospel right now, but there's coming a day when I'm going to work with them again. And there's coming a day when the entire nation will be saved. And then Israel will be a glory to God, and Jesus will come and set up his kingdom, and he'll rule from Jerusalem. And Paul gets excited, and he says, God's got it all under control. And you know what you and I will do someday as we get to the end of this life? We'll look back and, man, I was worried in 2024 when the election was, who would get the election? I don't know if there's anybody worth getting the election these days. Who's going to rule our nation? Who's going to do right? Who's going to have the Supreme Court? Who's going to do this? And what if they make this decision? What if the country collapses? And what if China does this or Russia does that? Or what if the European Union does this? And we'll look back and say, it was there in the Bible the whole time. Why was I so worried about that? Now that I look back on my life and see the whole thing that God has done, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways. God had it all under control. God worked it out. God brought glory to his name. God provided for us. And in the meantime, here's what he did. He gave you and me the privilege of, like Isaiah, saying, here am I. Send me, Lord, let me have a part in your work. You're going to do something great, and in the end, we'll give you glory for what you've done. Lord, let me have a part in that. And I wonder how many of us this morning would say with Isaiah, Lord, I want to have a part in your work. I know there's going to come a day when we look and say, Lord, you did all things well. And I'm so glad I was there as a partner with you in what you did. You can do that today. You don't have to be the one standing behind this pulpit. There's many ways. Most of them nobody will ever know, but God will know. You'll know that you had a part in God's work, but you've got to say with Isaiah, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Father, I thank